Well, you may have noticed in your bulletin, in your outline there, we're starting a new series today. And I think I'll be reminding you for a while, though. We've not left behind the things we've been talking about the gospel and having an outward focus. And I'm sure that will come up regularly as we study through Ephesians. And we have studied Ephesians before, but it's been quite some time. We did it in a home Bible study with the Building on Firm Foundations when we first started. And but I think it's time to get back into it again. And if you remember, Ephesians is located in Turkey, which is Asia Minor. It's called in the scripture. And if you can picture. I didn't bring you a map. We're not going to really get a lot into the introduction of the city. We're going to try to jump into the scripture this morning. But if you remember, if you know where the Mediterranean is, and there's a separation, there's a division between Europe and Asia. Do y'all know where that is? And that is the Aegean Sea. It's connected. The Aegean Sea is connected to the Mediterranean. But if you were to go up the Aegean Sea and you were to keep going, you would go, you'd go through the Bosphorus and end up in the Black Sea. So there's this waterway connection from the Black Sea all the way down to the Mediterranean that separates, Asia from Europe. And Istanbul straddles that separation. It straddles the Bosphorus there. And if you head, towards the Mediterranean, following the Aegean Sea, from Istanbul on the Bosphorus, if you head straight down towards the Mediterranean, if you were in a boat heading in the Aegean Sea out to the Mediterranean, you would pass Ephesus on your left as you're headed out to the Mediterranean. So from Ephesus, it was a port city. You could look out into the Aegean Sea, and actually, if you look far enough, out into the Mediterranean, and it's no longer on the coast. It's a silted-in port. So it is a Roman city. And if you go to Ephesus, there are Roman ruins. In fact, you can go on our website. If you go to a Turkey mission trip, you can go and see when a few of us were there. And there's actually a picture there of that, the theater. Sort of like built like a Colosseum, but a theater there where Paul stood in Ephesus and they shouted, "Great is Artemis." Do you remember that in Acts? And there was a riot. And Paul stood there, tried to defend himself verbally against the whole crowd of Ephesus. And he had been there for 3 years, but then they tossed him out of town, if you remember. Well, Carlton and I don't, maybe Ken was there with us that time. Were you there? Did you stand there in that? Matt was there. We stood there in that exact spot where Paul was as they were shouting, the whole city was shouting at him. And it really is still an awesome place, Ephesus. And you can look out there and see where the harbor is no longer there, but it's silted in. It's just a green passageway all the way out to the Aegean Sea. And Ephesus was quite a Roman city. It was a large city, and as I already mentioned, it had this. It was famous for its temple of Diana, which is the same as Artemis. And if you look through those pictures, you may see a picture of me standing by a statue of Artemis there. But I won't describe her to you. But there was this cultural center for Artemis. And they made all these little relics, and it was quite a financial thing too. And so all these people would take pilgrimages to come to Ephesus because of this Artemis, this cult, you want to call it that, I guess, of Artemis. And so, and Paul came through here on his second missionary journey. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him, the couple that he had depended on so much for so many different things. They were with him when he came through, and he didn't stay long his first trip on the second missionary journey. I'm trying to remember exactly where that was. I won't look for it right now. But they came through on the second journey, and Paul left Priscilla and Aquila there. So it seems like they really were responsible for starting the church in Ephesus. Then Paul went on and he came back through on his third missionary journey. That's when he wrote 1 Corinthians, was from Ephesus on his third journey. And he spent quite a bit of time here on his third journey. You remember he started the school of Tyrannus where he spent almost 3 years there teaching these disciples in this school. Every day they would teach like half a day, and then the other half, these guys would go out and like evangelize and stuff. And probably out of this school, and there was also the church there, this one church in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila, it's most likely that the seven churches of Asia were probably started out of this, because you can see from Ephesus, and you can just do a circumference like that, and all those churches, the seven churches in Revelation, were probably all started out of the school of Tyrannus. So this church at Ephesus, you remember Timothy came here too. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, that's where Timothy was in Ephesus. It was, so Paul stood there for 3 years, and then Timothy was there. We think John was there. So they had some pretty sound teaching at Ephesus. Although we know from Revelation, the letter to the church at Ephesus was, their theology was very, very sound. They had all this teaching. But even with all this great theology, we know that later they turned from their first love, it says, and that they struggled with that. They turned away from that really fully worshiping and following Christ. So, but when this letter is written, when Paul wrote here, he wrote this letter after his third journey. Are y'all following all this? After his third journey, about 60 to 62 A.D., he wrote this letter from Rome. Now, remember, this is about, he wrote the letter in chronological time about Acts 28. In fact, the very last verse, I think, of Acts, if you look in there, it talks about that he was in house arrest. And so he was able to minister. And he wrote, this was at the same time, he wrote what's known as the prison epistles. So he wrote the book of Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. He wrote all the same time period. And if you read Colossians, Colossians is pretty, has a lot of the same things that Ephesians has in it. Now, Ephesians, though, is a pretty special book. And if you read through Ephesians, you'll see it is just packed. And it's deep. And it's powerful. Not that all the Word is not powerful, but he doesn't deal with any issues in Ephesians. He doesn't deal with any, there any heresies. He doesn't deal with any ceremonies gone bad. He doesn't deal with any Judaizers. He doesn't deal with all those things in Ephesians. It doesn't take up a lot of space. It's just the first three chapters are just deep spiritual. It's just, you can go as deep as you want to with the first three chapters of Ephesians. The second three chapters, it's almost like the first three chapters are sort of from God's perspective. And it's like a heavenly view. And this is who you are. You are the redeemed. You have all of these blessings. You're seated in heavenly places. I see you as you one day will be. I see you in Jesus. Now, in the second half of the book, chapters 3 through 6, it's more like, oh, but we have the reality here from man's perspective. We got to live this thing out. There's this struggle to do it. This struggle of sanctification that we see. The second half is really practical in nature. And you'll see many of the things that he gets into. You know, he's going to talk about the blessings in Christ. And we're going to talk about some of that today. He's going to talk about the church and the vision of greatness that God has for the church. The greatness of the calling of the church. And he's going to talk about marriage and the really true and deep, powerful meaning of marriage and how we are to live out family life. That is packed in here in Ephesians 2. We're taught here in Ephesians about spiritual warfare, about what do we do when we're under attack, and what are these forces that are out there that might be attacking us. So we'll talk about all those things as we get through Ephesians. So the second half, the first half of the book is kind of like, these are the things you meditate on. These are the things you get quiet with God, and you let them sink deep into your spirit. These are the things that will change how you live. not through self-effort, but God will transform you through His Word as you meditate, think, absorb the truth of chapters 1 through 3. Now, that should tell you something. It's not going to be easy. 1 through 3 is not... 3 through 6 is no easier, but it's just kind of practical stuff. We like practical application, don't we? We're like, give me that so I can use it tomorrow, you know? But this, the first half is a little different. It's deep, it's theological, it's powerful, it's from God's perspective in one sense. So, I would recommend, if you want to study through with us, that you take some of these truths in these first few chapters and you meditate on them. You have some quiet time. Get alone with God and you think about and you chew on these verses a little bit and let them change. Or why are we here? You know, if it doesn't change us, if it doesn't give us more appreciation and knowledge of God, and we don't follow through on it, then we're spinning our wheels. So, I would encourage you to do that. So, it is a lofty and a pure book. Because, not that all the Word is not pure, but because it doesn't deal with all these issues and stuff. Particularly, this first half of the book. So, you'll see here that there's an exuberance over the glory of God, particularly the grace of God, when Paul opens this letter up. There is just he is just it's like, boom! He introduces and he busts into it. He's just exuberant over what he's talking about, over his topic here about God. So let's open up Ephesians chapter 1. Just kind of a, sort of a standard introduction, but you can be sure it's not just standard, not just rote. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Now, this letter is identified here to the saints in Ephesus, but what most believe, because you don't see personal notice, like surely in most letters, for somebody he's good friends with, he'll make a notation here, oh, and greet Priscilla and Aquila, so most likely this letter is not just to Ephesus. It's probably meant to be circulated among all these churches that I just mentioned in Asia Minor. So to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the introduction is to the saints. Now, this word is not just an empty word. If you go back and look at this in the Greek, it was originally for those that were devoted to the gods. Those that were devoted to idols. And you'll see that in the Greek New Testament a lot. Paul, or whoever the writer was, will take words out of the Greek. That's the language they had to work with. So they'll take words out of the Greek, and they'll give them a different twist. The words like grace, charis. They'll take this word and they'll put a different spin on it, if you would. They'll give it a deeper, fuller scriptural meaning. And so that is the case here with this word saints. And so it does mean to be devoted to, but in this case it means fully devoted to Christ. And the same word sanctified comes out of this. That set apart for God's purposes. That it's no longer for everyday use, this utensil or whatever. It's sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God. So, he's saying to them, you are devoted to God. You are set apart no longer to live for your own means, your own purpose, your own reasons. You live now for God. You're set apart for His purposes. And then he goes on and says, grace and peace to you. So, he's setting us up here. Grace. He's going to deal with this topic of grace in these next few verses. Here's something about grace. If you personally, I'm talking to you personally, if you have any inkling of personal merit and being accepted by God, any merit, like you think somehow God saw you and saw something attractive in you. If you think that, or you think that maybe you were moving towards God, He saw that and liked it. Or you're a pretty good guy, or a pretty good woman, or you've had a hard life and He felt sorry for you. If you have any inkling, that is our tendency. You know that, right? That's the foundation of works, which works always tries to slip in. Always tries to slip in. So, if you have any inkling of personal merit and being accepted by God, would you cast that aside right now and to prepare as we go into this and accept the free grace of God by faith? You did nothing, and He's going to prove it to you in a minute. You did nothing, nothing to make yourself appealing to God. Nothing. Or you do not understand grace. You do not get the benefit of grace. If you think you eat a wafer once a week to make yourself acceptable to God, nothing. You are negating grace. If you think because you're reading your Bible every day that makes you acceptable to God, you're negating grace. Grace. For this is the foundation of your salvation. Grace. And it is seen obviously most clearly at the cross. And to get the full force of these following passages, we have to personally deal with God on this thing called grace. Anything else is an appeal to the flesh, and it's a primary factor in most off-base teaching. Appeal. Everything from a worship meeting where you're just going just for the good feeling, or you're going for healing or for money or whatever. All those things appeal to the flesh. Grace does not, because we do nothing to make ourselves acceptable to God. This grace, and it says grace and peace, this grace made peace with God possible without violating the justice of God. You see, because God became a man and paid our price, so the price was paid, so His grace made it possible for Him not to violate His justice. Because His justice says there must be payment for sin, the punishment for sin is death. And the peace here is more likely the peace, not just the peace of we've been reconciled to God, not just the peace of we're no longer enemies with God, but the peace of you're right with God. You know, if you've ever at any time in your life been right with God, do you know what I mean? I mean, you are right with God. You're walking. You're completely, there's no sin, there's no unconfessed sin in your life. Now, granted, there's sin in our life that we are unaware of, and God's going to convict us of that later down the road. But if any sin revealed in the Word, revealed from your friends, revealed from the Holy Spirit, there's no sin that's unconfessed. So, and you're walking in communion with God. You're walking with Him. You're relying on Him. Do you know that peace that you can have with God? I believe that's the more of the peace He's talking about here. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of the untroubled soul abiding in Christ, made possible by His grace. So, if you're following on your outline, we'll move on here to part B. Praise to God for the glorious grace He has lavished on us. So the following verses here, there's a section there, verses 3 through 14. In the Greek, that was one long sentence. It looks like some of my sentences, Lori says, when I write. I just kind of keep on going. No punctuation, you know. Maybe a comma here and there. Way too many commas. One long sentence. See, if Paul did it, then I should be able to do it. It's kind of like, here's what I picture is going on here, is that he's just on a roll. Paul's just on a roll here. One long sentence regarding deep and rich truths of what God has done for the saints. That's you, if you put your trust in Christ. You know, as we come to the edge of these verses, it's kind of like, you know, people don't go to the Grand Canyon for their self-esteem. I stole that quote from John Piper. I don't think he applied it right here, but people don't go to the Grand Canyon for their self-esteem, do they? They go to be awed. Wow. That is huge. You don't go to the Grand Canyon to feel big and full of yourself, do you? You go just, you don't even think about yourself. You look at I can remember the first time I went to the Grand Canyon, you know, drove all the way from Georgia across the country in that 69 Chevy heavy duty pickup truck, drove to the edge of the Grand Canyon and went crazy. Jumped out and said, wow, look at this. I was just, you know, from Georgia, I'd never seen anything like that. And I was awed. I was amazed. I didn't go there for my self-esteem. I went there to be amazed. So, we don't turn to these verses for our self-esteem. We go to these to be awed and amazed at God. It's awesome. Some of the words in this section, as I kind of did my preliminary study in here, some words jumped out at me as I looked at these verses 13 through 14. We're not going to try to cover all those today. But some of the words that jumped out at me. Praise, blessed or blessed, pleasure, glorious, lavished. Lavished. You see that idea all through here. God lavished. It's like God, if it's possible, He overdid it with this thing, with this grace. He lavished it. He poured it on and kept pouring it on. He lavished His grace. Have you ever been walking through the mountains in the fall and maybe walking beside a path by a clear mountain stream? And there's all the colors are all full force on the trees, and there's the colors are on the ground, and the sky is blue, and the air is crisp, and you're healthy, you're feeling good, and you're walking up the tree, and I can just get this overwhelmed with the beauty of it all. Like, wow, look what God did here. This is awesome. And I think that is how Paul is feeling as he's about to dive into this, talking about the grace of God. So let's read through this and try to hang on to that, because that is the flavor, I believe, in the Greek. I believe that is the flavor, and Paul is just busting loose here. He didn't jump in and say, oh, you know, how you doing, guys? I've been praying for you. And this, no, he just tears into it. So 3-8, follow along. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us and the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He goes on and He works Himself up even more as He keeps going here. Now there are many things in these verses that we could pick out and focus on. We could talk about election. That is certainly in here. We could talk about, if you glance down this, you could talk about, He talks about the work of the Father. He talks about the work of the Son, and then He talks about the work of the Spirit, talking about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. We could approach it from that direction. But in verse 6, there's a phrase that we are moving towards, and that is going to be our objective for today. In verse 6, it says, the praise of His glorious grace. Now that is a loaded sentence. I hope you don't just let it just pass you by. The praise of His glorious grace. So that's where we're headed. In verse 3, he starts off there, praise be to the God. Now, you may have a version that says blessed or blessed be. Now, there's two different words, two different Greek words that are translated blessed or blessed. You know, in the Beatitudes, it said blessed are the poor in spirit. So blessed in that way means sort of like happy or prosperous are you. But in this case, it's a different Greek word, and blessed being the word translated sometimes really means to eulogize, to speak highly of, to speak well of. And so that's why some versions will translate it praise instead of blessed. So, blessed or praised is God. Now, here again, Paul is going to he's just going to take off full force here. All that we are blessed with, all that God blesses us with. Think about how God views things in an eternal perspective. From before time till time ends and there is no more time. He views and He sees it all. He's sovereign. He knows all. Well, He sees all these things that He's blessed us with. Some of these things we will not be blessed with until we get into heaven. And we'll have the full blessing of God. But we get some of those blessings now. Some of those blessings, we get a taste of heaven. And I think that's some of what he's referring to here. That he's blessed us in the heavenly realms, but he's also, some of those blessings he received come, in a sense, right out of heaven. Blessings now that we have. Blessings like personal knowledge of the Almighty God. We have personal knowledge of God. We have the blessing, the revelation of God. That you can know God, the Creator of the universe, that you can know Him personally. You can have intimate fellowship with Him because of what Jesus has done. That is a heavenly blessing, because that's what we'll do in heaven. That's what we'll see God as He is in heaven. So we have a taste of that now. We have knowledge of God. We can know Him. We have the fruit of the Spirit. That is, we have some of the character of Christ. When we are abiding, when we are walking, as I mentioned earlier, when we have peace with God, when we're right with God, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We have some of the measure of the character of Christ. Christ-likeness. We can love like He loved. We can have joy as He has joy. We can have peace. We can have all these things. The fruit of the Spirit. So we have some of the blessings of God Himself, the blessings of heaven. We are becoming more like Christ as we are depending on Him. And we get this knowledge, this little glimpse of the glory of God. You realize that in heaven we'll see the glory of God. We have some of that heavenly blessing now. We can see some measure of the glory of God. That means we can know His attributes, especially this one attribute. We catch this glimpse of the glory of God. This one aspect of the glory of God. And that is His grace. That is a heavenly blessing. Comes directly from God. We'll know it and understand it fully in heaven. But we actually can know it now. You know how you know something? Like when I talked about the Grand Canyon? If you've been there and you've experienced it, then you knew what I was talking about. If you haven't been there, you can kind of imagine what I was talking about. But if you've been there, you could feel it with me. So, when I talk about grace, you can know it and you can know it. You can experience. If you've experienced His grace, then you know some of the heavenly blessings. Because you know some of the glory of God. He has revealed that to you, and you've even experienced some of the glory of God. If you recognize that you were a sinner and you deserved death, but you accepted the substitutional death of Jesus in your place, you know some of the grace of God. You've experienced that. I think that in Christ term there, at the end of that sentence in chapter 3, is also a critical term. Salvation is speaking of course, but it's also speaking of having put on Christ. See, if you want to get the full benefit of these verses, of seeing the glory of God, of, what was our title? Of the being able to praise His glorious grace and having the joy of that, then you have to kind of assimilate, do the hard work of assimilating these truths. So, in Christ, that means that we have been put in Christ. When God sees us, He sees us as having the character of Christ. He accepts us fully. That's His grace that provided that. Now, we also need to abide in Christ. We need to put on Christ. Put on the new nature. Put off the old. And then later in Ephesians, it's going to tell us exactly how we do that. It's going to talk about putting off that old nature, being separated from the flesh, not being controlled by those fleshly desires, old nature desires, but being controlled by the new nature. And that is what the second half of the book of Ephesians is really going to be about. The struggle of living in this truth that we are in Christ. We are in Christ, and God sees us like this. Now, we are going to have to live it out, and we'll talk about that later as we get through this. But for now, for today, for these verses, for where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has us right now, let us praise God for this taste from heaven that is available to us. So don't worry about that other stuff right now. Why don't you just appreciate this taste from heaven? There's a taste from heaven, a blessing from heaven that is available to you, to us, to you and to me. And we need to take advantage of that by what? Going out and working hard? No. By appreciating it. By praising God for His grace. So, this morning I would like to push you, motivate you toward praising God, being thankful, appreciating, acknowledging, being aware of His grace, immeasurable grace that He has lavished upon you. Verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now, right now somebody's going to have to struggle with that verse. I hope you don't get into that struggle too much right now. Last week, if you missed last week, we talked about election. We talked about principles of election. We talked about the fact that God is absolutely sovereign and He elects. That's a tough concept. If God chooses, He elects. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 9. But there's an equal truth. If we focus on that truth and we forget the other truth, we're going to be in trouble. And that is that man is responsible, and that all who believe and call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believe, you will be saved. Did God elect from eternity past? He did. We talked about that last week. Antinomy. Deal with it. Two truths running side by side. If we make them cross on this side of eternity, we're going to mess up one of them. We need to fully appreciate and accept God's sovereignty and He elects. But that's not really Paul's point here. So if you want to dig into that and wrestle with it some more, then go back and listen to last week's message on antinomies. There's a bunch of them in the Bible, and you can dig into that a little bit more. If we trade one of those truths, though, we lose something. So we'll accept both of them fully. God elects, but man is responsible. We call on the name of the Lord, and He answers. We have faith, we are saved. But Paul has something different he's given us here, though. If God chose you before you were born, that doesn't mean that you pre-existed. You did not pre-exist. Which came first, Corinthians tells us, the physical or the spiritual? The physical. You did not exist before you were formed in your mother's womb. That was the beginning at conception. That was the beginning of your life. But God picked you before you had done anything, before you had made yourself acceptable. Do you see the point that Paul's making here? He's not teaching on election, really. That's not his point here. Go to Romans chapter 9, he teaches on it. Or go to Romans chapter 10, and he teaches on man's responsibility, on crying out to God, on our responsibility to share the gospel. And if we share the gospel, people will be saved. That's not... But here he's talking, what he's trying to get across is, you did nothing to earn your salvation. You did absolutely nothing. It's before you ever uttered one beautiful little word, or before you did anything to make yourself acceptable to God. He chose you. He picked you. So, if you think that you did something yesterday that's going to make God throw you away, you are mistaken. You are mistaken. By His grace, He chose you. He called you to Himself, and He will keep you. He promises that. He will keep you. You see, this is about God. We'll talk about us, chapters 3 through 6. This is about God. God has put you in Christ. He fully accepts you as His Son. He's adopted you. He's not going to unadopt you. He has accepted you fully. Why? Because you were good? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He accepts you because of what Jesus did. So He accepts you. God lavished His grace upon you. So quit trying to make yourself acceptable to God. He loves you right now this morning. Absolutely. You can't go to the mission field in Africa tomorrow and sell everything and die of something over there and He's going to love you anymore. He loves you the maximum right now. He has lavished His grace upon you. Now, there's a response to that lavishing His grace upon you, and that might be running to the mission field. But if you get it backwards, you've got it backwards. He's not going to love you anymore for doing that. He's lavished His grace upon you. Seems to me that there's a shameless and selfless gushing over the glory of God by Paul here. He is just overflowing, particularly about the grace of God. Do you pick that up? I hope that you do. He particularly points out our adoption as sons. There was another apostle that used such similar language when he was talking about us being adopted as sons. And let's go over to 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John, all the way back near Revelation. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Now listen to these same words. These are two different guys writing here. There's Paul and then the Apostle John. John's an older guy when he's writing this. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. These great apostles, they had seen enough failure and sin in their own life. When they thought about the grace of God, it's like they were overwhelmed. And these guys were living godly lives at this point. But they were overwhelmed. Listen to his word. Listen to how he words this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, he does get to the idea of purification, of living a holy life. But that is not how he starts off here. That God has lavished His love. Do you feel like God has lavished His love on you? Do you feel that in your emotion? God has lavished, overdone it this time. He's overdone it with you. He's so much lavished His love and His grace on you that it's like He's just gone beyond Himself. Well, you don't have to feel like it to know it's true. Because it's true. He has adopted you, if you are a believer, He has adopted you as His child, and that is the response. When Paul thought about being adopted, when John thought about being adopted, this is how they responded. They just fell down in worship of God and praise and joy and acceptance without thinking, I've got to do something. I've got to do something to make myself acceptable to God. I've got to be good today so God will love me. No, that comes from maybe your parents or from your spouse or something. That doesn't come from God. That doesn't come from Him. He lavishes His love on you. And what does He say? What does He want from you? Appreciate it. Be thankful for it. Revel in it. Have joy in response to it. So, this next title in Part C of your outline says, Your Destiny and Purpose. Now, this is an unnatural division and an unnatural title because we're talking about God's perspective, not man's. But we'll get to the real point of it in just a minute. There's an undercurrent here. There's an undercurrent in these verses that talks about your destiny and your purpose. But it has to do with God-centeredness. And it has to do with being God's child. It's not man-focused, although it sounds like it for just a minute. You'll see. If you ever feel that you are without purpose, or you just wonder about the uselessness of one day, then this is for you. Because you have destiny, and you have purpose. I feel like this, I'm tempted to feel like this a lot. Man, I just wasted today. I just feel useless. I wasn't able to accomplish anything that I wanted. I got one thing done on my 50-item list. I wasn't able to get anything done today. It was a useless day. Well, you really need to understand what your real destiny and purpose is before you give account of your day. We have a destiny to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that was mentioned there in verse 4 about being holy and blameless. That is the character of Christ. Now, from God's perspective, we already are. From God's perspective, we already are. Because we're in Christ. Now, in the daily working out of it, there's going to be a struggle to work that out. But that's not for our topic today. We need to understand this before we move on to that. It's really, really important. We understand this before we move on to talking about obedience and struggling through and those things. It's more important to this idea of grace down first. God sees us as we are already in Christ. But from our perspective, we are being sanctified. And even in the things that we do, our ministry or our works of service, Let's go to Ephesians 2:10 real quick. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, God has a destiny and a purpose for you. He has a destiny for you character-wise, and He has a destiny for you in the things that you actually do. But our holiness and love and other fruit and even our adoption and sonship is not an end to itself. So the things that we do, He's called you to do some things. And we'll talk about those later. He's called you to do some things. He's called you to ministry. Every single one of you, He's called you to ministry. He's called you to sonship. He's called you to adoption, to be a son. He has called you to be conformed to the image of Christ. But really, all those things are not an end to themselves. But rather, all of those things, the things that you become, the things that you do, all of these things are for the praise of the glory of God. All these things. As you are being conformed to the image of Christ, there is a purpose behind it. It is to bring praise and honor to the glory of God, particularly His grace. Because you, a sinner, an enemy of God, redeemed, your sin paid for, you transformed, you living like Jesus, that is to the praise and the glory of God and to His grace. Because it's by His grace that you are saved and by His grace that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. And that is to bring glory to God. And that's the purpose. That's your purpose. That's your destiny, to bring glory and honor to God, to bring praise to His glory, particularly His grace. That is your purpose and your destiny. It's our goal. It's our destiny to reflect and to praise the glory of God's grace forever and ever. You see, that's your purpose and your destiny here in this life. It will be your purpose and destiny in the next. It doesn't change. This is why we share the gospel, isn't it? This long series we just got through. It's not just to keep people out of hell. That's honorable. And we talked about that. And that's honorable. But look ahead to verse 12. Well, verse 11 talks about in the conform working out everything to the purpose of His will. And verse 12, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. That's why we share the gospel. We labor in the church for His glory, particularly for the glory of His grace. When one sinner turns to God, there is celebration. Real, honest-to-goodness, singing celebration in heaven. And we on earth even celebrate, don't we? When one person, a child or adult, think about the last person that you knew that turned to Jesus, that gave their life. There was celebration. Maybe you didn't feel free to jump around and shout because you might embarrass that person. But I'll tell you, if there's anybody in here that I know and I saw you turn to Jesus, I jumped around and shouted and praised God for it. And I'm sure others did too. Because it brought glory and praise to Him, particularly His grace. Because you didn't deserve it. He rescued you. His grace was lavished on you, and that brought glory to God. And the same thing, when someone is moving towards sanctification, when someone becomes more like Christ, that brings praise and honor. It brings praise to His glory, particularly His grace. Think about that hymn, Amazing Grace, that saved a worm such as I. His grace saved even me. And there is also this same glory to God's grace when you grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. So when you meditate on these verses and this word, your heart is transformed, your life is lived differently. That brings praise to God's grace. For it's by His grace that this has happened, that you have been conformed more to the image of Christ. So, all the work we do in the church, all the ministry we do, and I'll talk about the things that we don't consider ministry in a minute, all the things that we do, they all are for the glory, the praise of the glory of God, particularly His grace. Ephesians 5:27, further into Ephesians, says, a radiant church without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. So when the church grows, like grows numerically by the gospel, not just bringing people in, but when the church grows by people turning to God through the message of the gospel, or when people grow spiritually, they become more mature, it brings praise and glory to the grace of God. This is one of the key purposes of the whole creation, is to bring glory to God. And you and I are directly connected with that awesome purpose. You have a purpose in your life. You are directly connected to bring praise to God's glory, particularly His grace. Let's go to Romans 11:36. We're almost done. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. That everything, the purpose of everything, the purpose of everything is to bring glory to God. The purpose of your job is to bring glory to God. The purpose of your marriage is to bring glory to God. The purpose of your daily getting up and getting about it is for the glory of God and to bring praise to His grace because of your Christ-likeness in it. You have a purpose and you have a destiny. So don't be told otherwise. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Back to Ephesians. Chapter 1, 6 through 8. We'll wrap it up here. To the praise of His glorious grace. So I want you to grab a hold of that. That's what you need to grab a hold of today. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So when you or I, weak as babies, which I feel like most of the time, when we are used by God, we, you know, it says in Psalm 8, out of the mouths of babes He ordains praise. Out of a weak vessel, like us, when He uses me, you see, first He had to show me my weakness. If I think I'm something, full of myself, if I can accomplish something in my own strength, then this won't happen. But when I am aware of my weakness, when I know I can do nothing, and then I'm used by God to bring glory, to bring praise to His glory, wow, that brings me joy. Then I can actually be used to bring glory to Him. And all through the Scripture connects this kind of joy to His praise. When we learn how to praise His glory, His grace, then we will have joy in it. David says, to God, my joy and my delight, I will praise You. Or you can just look at Paul's exuberance in these passages. It's sort of a side track we're talking about here. Paul is just going crazy over the grace of God in these verses. He's going crazy. He's like, wow, this is awesome. Look at this. The lavish grace of God's been poured on you. If you don't think Paul is joyful here, you're not reading the verses right. Paul is full of joy. Joy comes from bringing glory to God. That's where we get our joy. We try to get our joy from self-focus. That's our natural tendency. That's where we tend to go. If I can get this, if I can have that, if this situation can be different, if I can do this, if I could just do that, if I could just have this job, if I could just have this money, if I could just. No. It comes through giving glory to God. That's where joy, there's a direct line to joy. That's why you see these missionaries that go and sacrifice everything to go to inland China or somewhere, and they're full of joy. How can that be? It's because they're giving praise to the grace of God. And they're full of joy, just like Paul is full of joy here, writing from house arrest. So, if you would have purpose and destiny and joy, you already have purpose and destiny. You just need to grab a hold of it. And joy will be the response of that. Then, if you would have that, then do as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Then do this. Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So if you found something here this morning that you can praise God for, be thankful for, be overwhelmed with thankfulness for, then that's the step you need to take first before you're going to get anything out of the rest of Ephesians. That's the step. If you try to go to the obedience, to the work, to the ministry, without first really, really knowing the glory of God, particularly His grace, it's not going to work. It will be dry. It will be just labor without joy. So we must have this step first. So this week, grab hold of one of these truths from Ephesians chapter 1. Meditate on it. Think on it. Praise God for it. Worship Him. Your heart will be changed. I'll promise you, as you become aware that God has lavished, overdone it with you, poured His love out on you, adopted you as His child, and lavished His grace upon you. Just receive it. Don't think about how good you have to be. Just receive it.